Let us turn together this morning to the Gospel of Luke, and I will read a passage from the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning to read with verse 26. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he was come forth upon the land, there met him a certain man out of the city, who had demons. And for a long time he had worn no clothes, and abode not in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he was commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had seized him, and he was kept under guard, and bound with chains and fetters, and breaking the bands asunder, he was driven of the demon into the deserts. And Jesus asked him, What is thy name? And he said, Legion. For many demons were entered into him, and they entreated him that he would not command them to depart into the abyss. Now there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they entreated him that he would give them leave to enter into them, and he gave them leave. And the demons came out from the man and entered into the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep into the lake and were drowned. And when they that fed them saw what had come to pass, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what had come to pass. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons were gone out, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, at the feet of Jesus. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how he that was possessed with demons was made whole. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes round about asked him to depart from them, for they were held with great fear. And he entered into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons were gone out prayed him that he might be with him. But he sent him away, saying, Return to thy house, and declare how great things God hath done for thee. And he went his way, publishing throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. May the Lord bless his own word. We are considering together the meaning of discipleship as we find it in some of the passages that are recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And we come this morning to a passage that deals with a very important question, the relation of discipleship to the kingdom. For you see, discipleship means a relationship to a master. It means, therefore, also mastery. It means control. One who becomes a disciple puts himself under the orders, under the control of another. And we see in our time many forms of discipleship and many evidences of people's willingness to submit themselves to another mastery. Some of you may have read some of the writings, for example, of Carlos Castaneda. And when he writes of the teachings of Don Juan, for example, he is describing how one becomes a sorcerer according to the tradition of the Yaqui Indians. Now, the author, Castaneda, is himself a trained scientist, trained in the social sciences and in social anthropology. He's a teacher in a California university. And he began as a project, a study of sorcery in the Mexican Indian tribe. And as he writes about this and about the secrets of power, as it's presented in this tradition, he raises a very interesting question. He raises the question, is he willing himself to submit himself to what he calls an ally? That is to say, is he willing to invite a spiritual presence, a spiritual power, to control him? For one does not become a sorcerer in this tradition simply by meditation or simply through use of drugs. One becomes a sorcerer at last only by having a control. It's interesting how in our age, which has become so scientific and so skeptical, we are finding again the questions of exorcism being raised and the issues of demon possession being considered. Here is a man in this story who is possessed of demons. And Jesus comes to deliver him from that possession and to make that man his disciple. Jesus comes to bring a different kind of mastery, a different kind of control. For Jesus, after stilling the storm on the lake in the night before, steps out on the beach opposite the Galilean towns where he had ministered, on the other side of the lake. He steps out on the beach in a region where there were many Gentiles, in a region where it was possible to keep pigs, which of course couldn't happen in a strictly Jewish area. In a region that we might think of as the shores of darkness. And there Jesus is met by this man who is in the power of darkness. You wonder about the scene, you know. The disciples had seen Jesus' power on the lake. They had said, "What manner of man is this?" And then as Jesus steps out on the shore, this man comes rushing down upon him. I wonder if the disciples began to form a little protection for Jesus, you know, lest the men should assault him. But Jesus commands the demons to depart from the man. Let's see here something of the meaning of discipleship. First of all, in terms of the way in which Jesus' deliverance conquers Satan. Then we'll see how Jesus also, by this deliverance, puts his claims on the nations. And finally, how by this deliverance he makes a disciple. Jesus, by this deliverance of this demonized man, conquers Satan. For he frees a man who is Satan's captive. You know, I think it would be possible, in a way, to call this man an unbound captive. You see, this man shows us bondage that Satan presents as freedom. You see, no man, Luke tells us, no man could bind him. You couldn't tie him down. You couldn't hold him. He was free. He wasn't bound. He couldn't be bound. He was free in a tremendous way. He was free of social obligations. He was free of conventions. He didn't have to conform to anybody's mores, you know. He didn't have to dress in a certain way. And so he didn't have to wear any particular kind of clothes, so he didn't wear any. He didn't have to worry about his home, or his wife, or his children, or his friends. He was free. He was free of all those ties, All those things that pin a man down, you know. He was free to do his own thing. He was free to go wherever he wanted to go. So he went to the tombs. He was free to do whatever he wanted to do. So he howled all night in the tombs. He was free to treat people any way that he wanted to. So whenever anybody came by, he beat them up. And if there was nobody else to beat up, he beat himself up. Because he took stones and cut himself until his whole body was a mass of scabs and wounds. He was absolutely free. Satan style. You know, it's surprising how people can be fooled by Satan into misunderstanding freedom. You know, kick over God's laws, kick over men's laws too. Do your own thing, go your own way, be your own man. And somehow or other, Satan sells the idea that this is the only way you can really be free. You see, Satan can't create anything. Satan can only destroy. And Satan's freedom is utter bondage. Satan's freedom is destruction and death. In one of the novels of C.S. Lewis, Perelandra, he tells a story of a certain scientist named Weston who becomes demon-possessed. And there's an account in that novel about a temptation scene on another planet. Lewis imagines it on the planet Venus. And Weston goes to Venus, and he's used there as an instrument of Satan. He becomes the serpent, you might say, in the temptation story. And then another man named Ransom is also taken to Venus, and he is to represent God's case against Satan. And the woman on that planet is the one who is being tempted by Weston. And the temptation goes on and on and on, and all the impressive arguments are marshaled by Weston as to why this woman should disobey the commandment of God in that particular planet. Lewis imagines that they're living on a floating island, and God's commandment is that you shouldn't go and walk on the firm land. And so Satan is explaining why the woman should do exactly what God had forbidden. And he points out how she can become free, and how she can become the heroine of the race and the great mother of the mankind on that planet, and so on. And Ransom is trying to meet her arguments, but they go on, and they're very clever and very beautifully wrought out arguments, you know. And then finally Ransom falls asleep, and he wakes with a great start to see if perhaps the devil's been successful while he was sleeping. But he finds to his relief that the woman is asleep too. And then he goes looking for Weston. Where will he find him? And as he goes looking for him, he begins to see a trail. A trail of torn and bloody corpses of the beautiful birds of that floating island. When he finally comes up and encounters Weston, he sees Weston hunched over, forcing his long thumbnail under the skin of the back of a living bird and flaying it alive and throwing it down and then walking on. Now that is a very important picture that Lewis gives us. Because, you see, as Satan, as he tempts us, can be a great intellectual. Satan, as he tempts us, can marshal all kinds of arguments. Satan can say, "Hath God said," and be ready to enter into debate. But Satan at last does not rejoice in argument either. Satan at last is viciousness and malignancy and destructiveness. Why is it that in satanic freedom men rush on past satiety into perversion? Why is it that they go on to be at last destructive? Because evil is at last destructive. Here is a man who is possessed of devils. And because he is possessed of devils, his freedom is only freedom to destroy. But Jesus, when he meets this man, comes to free Satan's captive. He meets the man and he commands the devils to go out of him. Now notice the reaction of the devils. The man possessed of devils comes down and flings himself on the ground before Jesus. And he cries out, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I beseech thee, torment me not." The demons are afraid of Jesus. And Jesus exposes them for what they are. He asks the man, "What is your name?" And the devils are compelled to answer to Jesus. And they say, "Our name is Legion, for we are many." And they are compelled to confess Jesus, to say that he is the Son of the Most High God. They are compelled to confess the judgment that they must face, because the cry of the demons is that they be not tormented, that they be not sent to the abyss where they must await the judgment of the last day. And the demons, therefore, confess the control of Jesus Christ. And Jesus can speak the word over the legions of the demons. Jesus doesn't have to call 12 legions of angels in order to conquer the demons. He can conquer them by his own word. And by his word, he expels them. Well, the demons ask that they might be sent into the pigs. And Jesus grants that request. Now this, I think, has puzzled many people because they haven't perceived what the symbolism is here. You see, the pigs are an unclean animal, and the demons are unclean spirits, as the term is used in one of the other synoptic gospels. And Jesus, therefore, commands the unclean spirits to depart from the man. He's cleansing the area. He's showing the power of the kingdom to cleanse away the evil. Now, the plea of the devils is that they should not be cast into the abyss. But when the devils enter into the pigs rush down the steep cliff there into the deep part of the lake. And that term, too, is used in the synoptic accounts of this event. The pigs go down into the deep. And the term for deep is abyss. Now, the point is this, that as the pigs perish in the abyss, they are symbolizing the fate of the demons. Jesus, by granting their request, grants it to their destruction. And that has to be understood. Jesus brings doom upon these devils. They are returned to the abyss. That which they fear comes upon them. They are put in that place where they must be in everlasting bonds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, as Jude says in the 6th verse of his epistle. So Jesus shows his complete power, and he shows that he is able to seal Satan's doom. The powers of darkness, even a legion of angels, are powerless against Jesus Christ. He does not fear them, they fear him. And he turns their own request against them and causes not only that the devils should be out of the man, but that they should be out of the country, and he drives them from the country in a way that also removes the unclean animals that should not have been there. And Jesus comes as the one to show the cleansing power of the kingdom. Jesus' deliverance conquers Satan. Now, my friends, that's very important to know, as you are called to be Jesus' disciple. Because, after all, not one of us, dead in trespasses and sins, could ever escape the power of the devil if Jesus Christ, in sovereign grace, did not set us free. Discipleship to Jesus is not just one manner of life among many that you might opt for. Discipleship to Jesus is deliverance. Deliverance from the power of the devil. Deliverance from the bondage of sin. Deliverance from destruction and death. And Jesus comes as the deliverer. And by his deliverance, Jesus claims the nations. For you see, Jesus, by the way in which he delivers this man, shows what his kingdom is like. He shows the power of his kingdom. He shows the goodness of his kingdom. He shows the cleansing of his kingdom. And he shows, too, what he is like. He shows that he is indeed the Son of God. He shows that he is the Lord, able to drive out the demons. And he shows significantly that because he can cleanse that country, he is also Lord of the Gentiles. He can come into the Gentile region as well as in the country of the Jews, and he can speak his word and make his claims plain. So Jesus shows who he is. Now, how sad it is then to see that the inhabitants of that region reject the claim of Jesus. Because the word soon spreads about this event, you know. The man being healed and all the demons rushing off into the pigs and the pigs all being destroyed. And so the inhabitants of the country, they come from the city, they come out to see what's going on. Demons rushing off into the pigs and the pigs all being destroyed. And so the inhabitants of the country, they come from the city, they come out to see what's going on. If they came from Gadara, that's about 6 miles away. But people came. They came to find out what's doing here, you know. And then we find something very strange. These people come. And what do they see? Well, really, friends, what is there to see? Empty hillside. No pigs. Few of Jesus' disciples on the shore, and their boat, and Jesus sitting there, and the man who was demon-possessed, he's sitting there too. Somebody's come up with some clothing for him, and he's dressed now, and he's sitting, and he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. And we're told that when they saw all this, they saw the man clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus, and they were afraid. What's to be afraid of? You know, the way that man was before, that was something to be afraid of. If you heard him howling in the tombs, or if he came running down against you with a big stick, why, you could be afraid of that. But what's to be afraid of now? Oh, you see it, don't you? It was Peter's fear in the boat when Jesus made that great catch of fish for Peter. You see, what is this power? What's the power that Jesus has? They couldn't tie the man. They couldn't bind the man. He broke every fetter. But here Jesus comes and speaks the word, and the man is delivered. What is the power of Jesus? And you see, the problem is not that the people don't know what the power is. The problem is that they do know what the power is. They recognize that this has to be the power of goodness, that this has to be the power of deliverance, and they see that this has to be the power of God, and therefore they are afraid. My friends, I wonder if there are some here this morning who are still running away from God. Still running away because they are afraid. people here who are still ready to say, we're afraid. We don't want to close with God. Now, of course, every sinner must fear before God because God is holy. You know what Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, these people say, depart too, these Gadarenes. They tell Jesus that they want him to leave their country. They asked him to depart from them because they were held with a great fear. Jesus is too much of a threat to them, and they ask him to go away. But what a difference there is between what they said and what Peter said. In the boat, when Peter knew who Jesus was, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But he said it as one who was repenting of his sins, who was aware of his sins, and who was crying out to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, fear not. But here are people that want to get rid of Jesus. Both Peter and the Gadarenes recognize the power of God that Jesus brings. But how different the response is. Oh, my friend, don't react with the Gadarenes. React with Simon Peter. Confess your sin, but don't ask God to leave your life. Don't dare to do that. Do the opposite. Confess your sin and ask God to come to you as your Redeemer, as your Savior, as your Lord. Well, in their fear, they asked Jesus to go. They were more daring than the demons. The demons didn't ask Jesus to leave. They asked Jesus not to drive them away. But the Gadarenes asked Jesus to leave. And you know, to their peril, he does leave. There's that story that Jesus tells in the 11th chapter of Luke, beginning in verse 21. He talks about beginning verse 24, really. The unclean spirit, when he has gone out of the man, passeth through waterless places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will turn back unto my house whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man becometh worse than the first. You see the warning that Jesus gives. Here is a man from whom demons go out, and his house is swept and garnished, but it's empty, and the demons come back. You know, I think our age needs to take seriously that word of Jesus. Our civilization, our country, the United States of America, our culture has been marvelously influenced by the power of the gospel. There is a reason why there are so many accounts of demon possession in heathen lands where the devils are worshipped. There's a reason for that. There is a reason why there is much less demon possession in the lands where the light of the gospel has so brilliantly shone forth. You can say, in a certain sense, that we live in a land that's like the heart of that man, you see. The devils were out. It was finished and cleaned up. But the problem is, when it's empty, it's ready for the demons to come back. And our modern secular world is spiritually empty. And we're beginning to see the return of the demons. Germany was a land that was filled with the gospel. Germany was a land where Luther's translation of the Bible saturated the country with the knowledge of the Word of God. But Germany was a land that turned away from the gospel. Germany was a land where the Enlightenment triumphed over Reformation. Germany was a land where people were no longer interested in the Word of God. Germany was the land that put Adolf Hitler in power. And Germany was the land where the demonic power of Hitler and the Nazis created the Holocaust with Auschwitz and Dachau and Belsen. Oh, friends, we must understand the seriousness of the warning of Jesus Christ. And my friend, please take it seriously in your own heart too. Don't think that you can live somehow as a post-Christian. Don't think that you can live somehow as somebody who has the benefits of the blessings of the gospel as part of your tradition, but that you can go beyond your tradition now. Don't think that you can live with a heart that is empty and secular, because Jesus warns you against that. They rejected Jesus. They said, the demons are gone now. That's good. But Jesus, we want you to go too, because you are more of a threat than the demons. Well, in a sense, they're right. Jesus is more of a threat. His power is greater. His kingdom is greater. Yes, even his demand is greater. For Jesus will have us heart and soul for time and for eternity. But oh, what a lordship it is that he offers. How different from the claim of the demons. Jesus does leave. He accedes to their request. He goes. But in grace and mercy, praise his name, he also leaves a witness. He leaves behind the man whom he had delivered from the power of the devil. And he sends that man home with the message, with the word of the kingdom, the word of the gospel, the word of salvation. For his deliverance not only conquers Satan and claims the nations, but the deliverance of Jesus Christ makes that demonized man now his disciple. For Jesus gives him a total salvation. That man was delivered from hell on earth. If there was ever a man who knew the deep things of Satan, it was that man who was possessed by the legion. But he is delivered by Jesus. Delivered and restored to his identity. Mark it, friend. When Jesus met that man, he said, "What is your name?" Now, of course, the answer came from the demons. Our name is Legion, for we are many. But Jesus didn't ask that question just to expose the devils. Jesus asked that question because he cared about the man. Because he cared about the name of the man. Because he was going to restore the identity of the man. And you see, the devils had eaten away that man's personality. C.S. Lewis does a great job of describing that in that novel, Perelandra, where you see it happening to Weston. But my friends, this is what always happens to people under the power of the devil. Don't believe for one moment that you have to throw away the commandments of God in order to be yourself. Don't think that it's God who's keeping you from being what you are made to be. God made you. God made you with your own individual personality. If you want to know who you really are, if you want to be your real self, then you must come to Jesus Christ. You must be that self that God has made you to be. The new man, the new woman in Jesus Christ. He comes to this man and he says, "What is your name?" And under the power of Satan, he couldn't even give an answer. He didn't even have a name. He didn't know what his name was. Under the power of the devils, he probably didn't even know where his home was. But now, delivered from the devils, this man knows his name. He knows who he is. He knows where his home is. Jesus can tell him to go home and he knows what that means. He knows who his wife is. He knows who his children are. He knows who his friends are. Oh, my friend, the liberty of being yourself is a blessing of the gospel. It comes through a relationship to Jesus Christ. You don't find yourself by kicking over the traces and having a fling. You don't find yourself by turning your back on the Word of God and the law of God and the truth of God. You find yourself by when you come to God. And it's Jesus who says to you this morning, "What is your name?" Because Jesus calls his disciples by name. He knows them by name. He gives them their names. He makes you to be the person that you really are. Jesus calls him by name. And there he is. He's dressed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, being instructed as a disciple. And his heart is filled with peace. He's made whole, Luke says it. Isn't that beautiful? He's made whole. He had been shattered to pieces. Now he's got it all together. He's made whole. And he's just quietly sitting there. A triumph of the gospel. A lot of people aren't ready to look at it that way. They think if Jesus is really going to bless this man, you know, the man ought to be ecstatic. He ought to be jumping up and down, you know. He ought to be shouting, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, Hosanna, I'm free." Well, there are a lot of people that Jesus delivered that did that, you know. Man that was lame and was healed in the name of Jesus went running and leaping into the temple, remember? But you know, this fellow had done his share of running and leaping and jumping. And now when he's made well, he just wants to sit down. And he wants to be quiet. You know, you can be filled with the Spirit and be quiet. Because this man has been made whole. And he knows the peace that passes all understanding, that guards his heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Well then, Jesus is going to go. He's going to leave. And what does the man want to do? Well, you know that, don't you? He wants to go with him. Jesus is a disciple, ready to go. He's ready to, you know, get right in the boat and go with Jesus. And Jesus says, no. No, I want you to stay here. Stay here. Stay on that shore. Stay where the tombs are, right up behind them. Stay there. Yes, stay there. Go on past the tombs and go on home. Because the demons are gone now. And he's safe now, and he's kept by the power of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has a job for him to do. He's going to be his witness. Jesus later will travel through Decapolis, and this man is going to be the advance agent of Jesus' trip. He's going to tell people the kingdom of God has come. He's going to tell people the power of the kingdom is here. He's going to tell people there's one who by the finger of God casts out demons. And because he does this, and know that the kingdom has come among you. He is a trophy of the kingdom because he is a disciple of the king. Oh, friends, Christ's power is very real. It was real in the life of that man. It's been real in the lives of his disciples down across the centuries. It's real today. And you see how people are delivered from the power of darkness through the power of Jesus Christ. I have a friend who was a black Muslim who was in all kinds of trouble, who was dishonorably discharged from the army, who was on drugs and alcohol and dope, and everything was going completely wrong, and nobody could straighten him out, and nobody could help him. And one day he was gone with a couple of bottles of wine to a party, and he passed a street meeting, a little park meeting, where Jack Miller from Westminster Seminary was preaching, and he just stopped and listened. He was curious, and somebody began to talk to him. And he said, you know, I'm going to a party, and I got these couple of bottles of wine. And he said, I'll deliver them to the party, and I'll come back. And, you know, how probable that seemed. But he did it. He came back. And I can't tell you the long, long story and how the Lord pursued him. But at last, the Lord caught up with him. And the Lord delivered him from all the powers of darkness that had held him and made him a true believer in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ delivers people today. And discipleship means deliverance. And discipleship means being brought into the kingdom. Oh, friends, at last there are only two ways. The way that leads to the tombs and the way that leads to Jesus. And the way of Jesus is the way home. And Jesus comes to call disciples, not simply by calling with his voice to come, but Jesus comes to call disciples by his sovereign grace. This man was saved by grace all the way, wasn't he? What was his first word to Jesus? What do I have to do with you? What was his last word as you see him here? Oh, Jesus, don't leave me, because I have everything to do with you. Discipleship means coming under the power of the Master, out of the power of darkness into the power of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do praise Thee for the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the reality of that power as it still operates in this world, because Jesus, having ascended on high, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. O Lord, how we pray for the working of Your power in our hearts. For, Lord, we confess that we are so often tempted, and it seems sometimes that we are so easily led astray and enticed. And it seems that we're so ready to believe the lies of Satan and to seek that freedom which is no freedom at all, but only destruction. Lord, draw us to Thee. Show us the love and grace and power that Thou dost give to us. And grant, Lord, that in Thee we might know that freedom, which is freedom indeed. We ask it in Thy name. Amen.